Romans chapter 5, we're going to be reading there from verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from the offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So the sin, as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In whose team are you? And when I'm asking that question, I'm not speaking about sport teams. I'm speaking about sort of the biggest teams. There's only really, in reality, two teams in life. And so what I'm asking is, are you in Christ's team or in Adam's team? Those are the two heads of the teams. Do you belong in heaven or do you belong on earth? You know, and that'll depend whether you are in Christ or whether you are in Adam. That is the big thing we want to look at this morning. You know, Jesus said so clearly in Matthew 12 verse 30, he says, "He who is not with me is against me." And I think we have to sort of say it very clearly like Jesus said it, because sometimes we think, you know, I'm not really against Jesus. I'm not really for him. You know, you can't be in the middle ground in some kind of gray thing. It's like when you're playing chess. You're either white or you're black. There's no gray third team somewhere on the board. It's only that, you know. And so there's only really two teams here. And the question that you have to ask yourself is, which team are you in? You know, what is the basis of your righteousness? What is the grounds of your righteousness? And we've been talking about that over the last couple of weeks. It's been exciting studies as we learned justification through grace by faith. That's the way that we earn that, that we get that, through Jesus who earned it for us, not because we can earn it for ourselves. By believing that Jesus took my judgment, my punishment for my sin, and paid it, and therefore we have the free gift if we receive it. And so today, we want to look at two very important key doctrines, core doctrines really, in the Christian faith. The one is the doctrine of sin, the other one is the doctrine of salvation. And I'm not going to tell you the Greek names, it's just confusing to everyone, but that's what we're going to look at. Those are two very important doctrines in what we believe as Christians. And so if you are taking notes, the first thing we want to look at is Adam that brings sin and death. Look at verse 12. He says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world." Through one man. Who was the one man? The first man was Adam, right? And what does Adam mean? Adam, in the original writing, the word Adam means man or mankind or humankind. So he was the first of everything that would come after him. He was the first of our kind. And so as God placed him there, it says, you know, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world." So sin came by him. And Adam, I want to tell you very clearly, is not just a dude with a fig leaf and a children's Bible, right? Many people see him like that today. They just think he's just some figment of the imagination. Genesis is like a storybook, and that's not what it is. He was a true, literal character. And if we throw out the things like Genesis, we've got a huge problem. You see, he was the first man, literally the first of mankind. And the thing is, I find many people, they do see Genesis, they read it as an allegory, as just a fictitious thing, as just a story, you know, that is nice to read, a figurative thing, but you cannot read it like that. You know, it's so important to believe that Adam was the first man, that Eve was the first woman, you know, there's a literal creation of 6 days. Those things are seriously important in the Christian faith. And people say, "Oh, well, it doesn't really matter, you know, because of Jesus." But I want to tell you, if you throw out those things, If you throw out the principles was laid down in the first book of Scripture, then you throw out everything else. If Adam wasn't a real man, if he didn't bring sin into the world, then Jesus Christ is irrelevant to us today. Do you understand that? Everything is built up from the first book on in the Bible. Genesis is a very important book, and I'm looking getting into it quite soon. I'm really excited about that too, because it's such a blessing to look into what God has done. But if Genesis is not literal, then our faith is empty. And like I said, then Christ becomes irrelevant. Why? Because it says there very clearly in the first verse, through one man, sin entered the world. And through one man, sin came into the world. That is the basic doctrine of sin. We have to understand why sin is there. What is the reason for these things? How it came. You know, it's important for us as Christians to know what we, you know, to know what we believe, but we must also know why we believe it. We've got a reasonable faith. If someone asked us, as the Bible says, a reason for the hope that is in us, we must be able to explain it to them. It's not just, I just believe it. I don't know why. It's just, I just believe it. Just total blind faith. Yes, faith plays a big part in the Christian walk. But we've got a reasonable faith, and you must be able to explain why you believe what you believe. And so, we want to look at that this morning. So, Adam, he's the guy to blame for sin, right? Poor guy, but I mean, you know, we don't like him much because of that. Because of him, there's sin and death and suffering in the world. And, you know, some people may say, well, just wait a minute, you know, wasn't it sort of, I read that it was Eve who ate the fruit first, right? That's true. It was Eve who ate the fruit, but we know the responsibility was on Adam, and that's why Adam is charged with his sin. You know, 1 Timothy 2:14 tells us very clearly that Eve was deceived, but Adam, he knew exactly what he was doing. I see that oftentimes I look at my kids. Once again, you know, when Ben, normally when he does something wrong, I know he knows he's doing wrong. Rebecca's on Planet Rebecca. She doesn't always know what she's doing, you know. And so, very similar kind of thing. And Adam, that day when he took off that fruit, he knew that moment that he took off it, I'm doing the wrong thing, and he still chose to do it. And so, he just flat out sinned. And that's why sin has come into the world through the one man, through Adam. And so, that's not all, unfortunately, because read on there. Sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. And so death now entered into the world and spread to all the men and all the women because of Adam, because everyone who came after him received that from him. And so I don't know how you feel about that. Most people feel, well, that's unfair, you know. But you know what the Bible tells us in Genesis 2:15-17? It says how it started. The Lord God took the man, he put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now that is much more than just an ancient fairy tale or a folk tale or something like that. This is the truth. This is what we build everything that we believe on. And so, it's interesting to me that how many things did God tell him not to do? Like 100 things, like, Adam, here's the list, just don't do any of these. He told him one thing not to do, right? Just one thing. And Adam didn't do that. He was deceived, he fell for the lie. He chose to eat that fruit instead of obeying God. And since that day, because he sinned, then death came, because that was the judgment, you know, for disobedience to God. God said, the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And so we know at that moment, you know, Adam didn't just fall down dead. The moment he took the bite, he didn't just drop down. And so a lot of people say, well, you know, so what? Is God wrong because Adam didn't die? No, no. You must understand, there's a lot of different ways, different kinds of death. There's really three kinds of death and three kinds of life. And so the first kind is the one that we are preoccupied with the whole time. It's our physical life. We think in the physical realm most of the time. And so although Adam didn't die at that very moment physically, he started to die. And we read in the scripture, you know, he lived like almost like 1,000 years. And we think like, man, that's forever. You know, compared to us, it is forever, but he still died because Adam was not created to die initially. God didn't make him to die. Sin brought that. There was the consequence of sin because he disobeyed God. Then he started dying. And you know what? Since Adam, every person always dies, right? There's only two I can think of, you know, Enoch and Elijah, who was taken to God directly, like raptured basically. The rest of the people all die. Every single person on earth will die because it's a consequence of that sin that was committed in the Garden of Eden. But you know what? That moment that Adam took that bite from the fruit, that moment that he bit into it, he died spiritually. There was a spiritual death. And because you cannot see it, oftentimes, you know, we don't think about it, but Adam was very aware. You know, what did he do? He went to hide. He knew there was something seriously wrong, because at that moment, when he disobeyed God, there was spiritual death who came into his life. And then also, that's part of the eternal death, the third one. The Bible speaks about eternal death, being separated from God, and then eternal life. So that's the third kind. So at that moment, Adam lost a lot because he didn't obey God. Adam forfeited his inheritance. He forfeited the authority that God gave him. He lost the Spirit of God that was dwelling in him at that moment. He died spiritually when he sinned. And so that's exactly the reason why we need to be born again. That's exactly why a person, when he wants eternal life, has to come to Christ and he has to be born again, a spiritual birth. Because you are obviously physically born, and then you start dying really from that moment on. But spiritually, you come into this world and you are dead, and you need to be born into the kingdom of God. That's why a spiritual birth is so important, to be alive with Jesus forevermore. And so in John 3 verse 5 to 6, Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." And so, speaking about the spiritual death, you see, Adam could only pass on to his descendants what he had himself. Adam didn't have spiritual life anymore because he gave it away. And so, for that reason, everyone who came after him, they were born in spiritual death. They couldn't have that because Adam had no capability to pass it on, because he didn't have it in himself. And that is where our struggle comes from. And so we know death, the statistics are staggering, right? 10 out of 10 people die. Like, every person dies, going to get every person on this planet. And that's because every time someone dies, in a sense, it's proving the Bible to be true. Because the Bible said, because of sin, there will be death. And so every one time someone, you know, passes away, we know that the Bible is true. And so why is all of this? Because of Adam. The Bible is always true. And then the sad part there in that first verse 12, he says, "Sin entered the world, death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin." And so by Adam's sin, we all become sinners. So you had no choice in the matter. The day when you were born as a little baby, you were a sinner. You had no choice in that. By Adam's actions. You see, we talk about, in this doctrine of sin, we talk about Adam as being our federal head. The federal headship of Adam and the federal headship of Christ, we're going to look at a bit later. So he was basically our champion. He was acting on behalf of the human race who had come from him. His name means human or humankind. And so he was acting on behalf of all of us. He was basically the best that we had, you know. Ephesians 2 verse 1 to 3 mentions this. He says, "In you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Among also whom we who once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." That is an important thing for us to understand. If you want to understand how salvation works, this is one of the first things you have to understand, that you come into the world as a sinner. And so a lot of people, you know, they don't want to agree with that. They look at their little baby who's just born and like, "Don't tell me this is a sinner. Look at that cute little baby." I tell you, if you didn't have the incapability, he would probably just grab out there, hit you in the face, grab the bottle from you and take it. You know, because there's so much, you can sometimes see how they scream. There's just so much rage inside of them. It's just a great thing that they can't do anything else. They can just lie there, right? Because they are born in sin. And so no matter how much you think, you know, that's your angel and that's, you know, no sin there, every person gets born in sin. This is where it comes from, and it's important for us to understand like that because of Adam being our federal head. The important thing to know is you don't become a sinner when you sin the first time. It's not like when you sat down there with a rattle and you hit the other baby over the head the first time. It's like now you're a sinner officially because you finally sinned. No, no, it doesn't work that way. The fact that you sin just proves that you are a sinner. You know, if I tell you a lie, it just proves that I am a liar. It doesn't make me a liar. And that's the same way with this. The fact is, I am a sinner. That's why I sin. I don't become a sinner when I finally start sinning. When I finally start sinning, it just proves that I'm choosing to be in Adam's team. just proves that it's what my flesh chooses. You see? And so, a lot of people say at this moment, well, whoa, you know, it's like, it's not fair that we should suffer because of Adam. Because, you know, I feel I could maybe better represent myself before the Lord than Adam could. Well, I just want to tell you, like I said, Adam was the champion. He was sort of hot off the press, if you know what I mean. We don't even know if he had a belly button, right? This guy, his DNA was perfect. There was no mutations, nothing that came in through all the generations. He was fresh from God. He was like the best that mankind ever had to offer. He was the first one there. There was never a better man than Adam in that sense, a better human. And so if you by any means think that you could have done better than Adam, you couldn't have, because he was the best. And then, because it says that we sinned basically in Adam. That's why we become sinners, because we sin in him. As he sinned, the whole world, all the descendants would still come, we're still in Adam in that sense, in his loins. And so that's why we sinned in Adam. It's almost like in our DNA, if you want to put it like that. And so the interesting thing is that when God created Adam, originally he was made in the likeness of God. That's what we read in Scripture. And then as he sinned, that changed, and now he could only pass on to his descendants that sinful nature. Genesis 5 verse 1 to 3 says, "This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God." You see that? That is how Adam was created. In the likeness of God, he created them male and female. He blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and he begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. You see, you can only beget some of your own, who you are. You cannot, just as Pierre, you can't put in more DNA and more things in your system. You can't reproduce what you don't have to reproduce. And so for that reason, that is why it all makes sense to us if we look at it. And so also Adam understood that the curse, he understood what happened, because at the moment they sinned, you know, God called the council. He's like, "Adam, come here. Eve, come here." You know, and Adam, "It's not my fault, it's her fault." She's like, "It's my fault, it's the serpent's fault." And then God put a curse on the earth. He put a curse on man, on woman, and on the serpent. And in that curse, right in the beginning of the book of the Bible, is amazing, because in that we find the beginning of the plan of redemption. Because God speaks to them as he lays out the curse. He speaks about the seed will come from the woman. Seed always comes from the man. And so he was referring to that time where there would be a virgin, a woman who would have a child who will not come from the likeness of Adam, who will have a different likeness, and he will come into the world and he will be the savior of mankind. You see, that was right in the beginning. God already said that. And I think it's interesting, because as Adam then had sons, he had Seth. The name Seth means appointed. We'll get into that when we get into Genesis. And so he thought, this is the appointed son. Hopefully Seth is going to change all this calamity that I brought onto the world, because he was the one appointed. But it wasn't Seth. That was just looking forward to the day when Christ would finally come, the one who can change it all, the seed who would crush the serpent's head. And then verse 13, we move on. He says, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law." And so we know that first of all, the law, you know, came too late to prevent sin and death, because the law only came with Moses, like a long time later. Right in the beginning, when sin was committed, there was no law given. And so the law was too late to prevent sin and death. And secondly, the law, we also read, is too weak to save us from sin and to change us. The law cannot do that. It cannot save us from sin and death. And so what he says here in this verse, in verse 13, he says, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law." So where there is no law, until the time of Moses, there was no law. That's like when you drive over 120 kilometers on the highway, right? Then you break the speed limit, you break the law, and you can be fined for that. But if you're driving in Germany on the Autobahn, you don't have a problem, right? Because there is no speed limit for that. We don't have 120 kilometer an hour speed limit on the Autobahn. And for that reason, you cannot be ticketed. You cannot be fined, because the law is not there. The sin. And so basically what he's saying, if there's no law, then no sin can be imputed. Because sin only comes by the law. That's the only way that we know that we're sinners. And so although sin was in the world, no one knew it, because there was no law given. Then he goes on in verse 14 and he says, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam." And so death reigned. That's the consequence of sin. Till this day, death reigns. 10 out of 10 people die. That's the proof that God's judgment is still there. The consequence of sin, and because men dying. And so proving also their sinfulness. Every time someone dies, it proves that you were born a sinner into this life, because it's part of the curse. But I like, once again, what it says here at the end of verse 14. It says, "To the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come." And throughout Scripture, we see these types or these pictures looking forward to Jesus Christ, the one who would ultimately redeem the world from sin. And so the Old Testament picture is that both Adam and Christ were born without sin. If you think about that, both of them were born without sin, and both of them did something that affects all mankind around them. So these were the two, basically the heads of the teams that we are looking at. We're going to get into Christ just now. But Adam was a type of Christ. He's a type or a figure of Christ, and he is called the first Adam. Oftentimes Christ is called the last Adam, because the first Adam brought sin, the last Adam brought life. Changes everything according to 1 Corinthians 15:45. And so between the first Adam and the last Adam, between Adam and Jesus Christ, they represent all of humanity, and everyone that lives or has lived is identified either with Adam or you are identified with Jesus Christ. And so you're born into identification with Adam, and that's why you need to be born again into identification with Jesus Christ. Everyone is automatically part of Adam's team as you enter into this world, because you come from him. And if you want to go to Christ's team, you need to be born again by the Spirit to be partake of the spiritual. That is important, because Christ is also the federal head. The Old Testament, if you think about it, it's really a beautiful thing if you want to write this down. The Old Testament, it says in Genesis 5, right in the beginning of the book, it says it's the book of the generations of Adam. You know the interesting thing? The Old Testament, in the last book, Malachi chapter 4, verse 6, sort of ends with a curse. The Old Testament ends with a curse. The other interesting thing is the New Testament is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, Matthew 1:1. And it's very interesting, if you look to the end, Revelation chapter 22, verse 3, we see it ends with the words, "No more curse." The Old Testament ends with a curse. The New Testament ends with no more curse. That is the difference between these two. And so if you are taking note, number two, the second one we're going to be looking at is Christ brings righteousness. Verse 15. "But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many." So the offense, obviously Adam's sin affected the whole human race. And so from that day, every person dies. The free gift in Jesus Christ also affects the whole human race. There is grace for everyone who chooses to believe in him. So everyone is affected by that if they choose to receive his grace. And since we are condemned by the actions of one man, you see, in that same way, we can be rescued or saved by the actions of one man. That's the whole idea of the federal headship of these two, the Old Testament, the New Testament, Adam and Jesus Christ, the first Adam, the last Adam. Just as the world can be condemned through one man in the same way, because a lot of people ask you, like, how's it possible that one man can pay for the sins of the whole world? That's exactly how he can pay for the sins of the whole world. Jesus Christ was the second man who was born without sin. And for that reason, he could pay for the sins of the world. No one else could ever do that payment. And so by one man came death on all men, and by one man came life. Life was made possible to everyone who chooses it. And I think that's part of the important thing there, is the choosing. Look there at 1 Corinthians 15:21-22. He says, "For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ Jesus all shall be made alive." So one brought death, one brought life. The interesting thing that we have to realize is to be saved. For me to be saved, I must be potentially in Adam. That's a requirement, because only sons of Adam and daughters of Adam can be saved. We must be in Adam positionally so that I can be saved by Christ and be there positionally. If I'm not in Adam, then I cannot be saved. That's very interesting. But that's the way it works. And it says, what I like there, the gift is not like the offense. It abounded to many. Adam's offense, you know, could be broken. Jesus Christ came and He broke that offense. He broke the back of sin. He broke the back of death the moment that He died on the cross and paid for the sins. Adam's sin could be broken, but the free gift that's from Jesus Christ can never be broken. It's an eternal thing. That's why we speak about eternal life. Once you have access to that life in Christ, it is yours. It is something that continues because you received it by grace, not by works. It belongs to you for eternity, and it's an everlasting thing. And so he says, the abounded to many. I love the way abounding. You're going to see a lot of that in the scripture here this morning. Verse 16, he says, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from the offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. And so, first of all, we see the condemnation. You know, if you want to also take note of that, first of all, we said the gift is not like the offense, so the free gift is so much greater than the offense could ever be. The first thing we look at is not only that it saves us, we talked about this many times before, not only that Christ came to save us from that, but He came to bring us into His glory. He made us part of His family. That's a great thing. Now, secondly, we see here in verse 16 that Christ's justification is far, far greater than Adam's condemnation could ever be. I love the word justification. You know, one sin from Adam, many affected, many going to having death because of that. Then the free gift is one thing that Jesus did, but it affected many transgressions, if you look at it that way. One transgression affected all the people, then one free gift affected all the transgressions in the world. And so for that reason, it is much, much greater, because not only do we have freedom from the transgression, we have justification. That word, just as if I never sinned. Have you ever thought about that? That's how Christ looks at you. That's how God looks at you when you are in Christ. Just as if you never did one thing wrong. I oftentimes think if we meet when in our relationship with the people in this world, you know, oftentimes we say, well, I forgive you. Do you forgive them in the same way? That's only the true forgiveness. You forgive them in such a way as, you know, you've never sinned against me. I can't even think of how you sinned against me. That's the way that Christ forgives. He forgives, and every time He looks at us, He's like, just as if you never sinned. Justification. That is a wonderful word. It shows you the greatness of God's love for sinners, and that God's love for sinners is far greater than the condemnation of that sin on the sinners. God's love always overcomes. You see, God absolutely hates sin, but God absolutely loves the sinner. That's the thing that blows my mind. I know how bad sin is, that God cannot even look at it, but He covers that, and He did that through Jesus Christ. Then verse 17, He goes on, for if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. And so, I love that words, much more. You can take note of those. Much more grace of God. The abundant, overwhelming, overflowing grace of God. That's the way I told you the picture before of grace. And that's exactly what it is, the much more grace of God. And what I like there, he says, the much more grace of God is to be received. That word for receive is the Greek word lambano, and it means to take. You have to take that. It's something that's available to every man, obviously, on the planet, but you have to go and actually take it. Otherwise, it doesn't help you. It's like I'm telling you, like I deposited, you know, 10,000 rand in your bank account. And if you never go and draw it, then you can't access it. You see, that's the same. Jesus Christ made that payment for us, but you have to go and take it. That's what it means. You have to take the much more grace of God, and it says an abundance of grace. Now, I just want you to have this image of just overflowing. You can never, ever extinguish God's grace for you. And that's exactly the gift that we celebrate on Christmas morning. Jesus Christ coming into the world, bringing grace for all mankind, for every single person, pouring it out on us. That abundance of grace, that overflowing grace, that free gift for all mankind, but for everyone who accepts it. Like same way as I give you a gift, and you just take the gift and you put it in your closet. You know, then it doesn't help you. But if you open it, that's the same idea here. The ones who receive the grace, the much more grace. 2 Corinthians 3, 7 to 11 says, But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit now not be more glorious? If the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceed much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. And I love that part where he speaks at the end of that, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. He says, but we all, with the unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. That is our hope. We are taken from glory to glory, because this thing that Christ did is not just the thing that affects you for that moment. You say, okay, you're fine, you're clean. No, it's bringing you into God's glory. From glory to glory, you grow to a deeper understanding, to a closer relationship with the Lord. It's something that's growing. It far, far exceeds that thing that Adam did wrong. It is a far greater thing. And he says also there, verse 17, for if by the one man's defense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of the righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. And that word is reign in life. That's the idea there. Reign in life. Paul keeps contrasting these two Adams the whole time. The one Adam, the first Adam, and the last Adam. And so the one against one the whole time. The first thing that we see is Adam, the first Adam, was the king over the old creation, really. He was the first. He was over the old creation. Genesis 1, verse 26 and 27. He was put in charge over creation. The last Adam, Jesus Christ, he is king over the new creation. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. You are a new creation in Christ. So he is the king of the new creation. And so through the first Adam, death and sin reigned. Through the last Adam, grace and life reigns. Total different picture. Beautiful thing. 1 Corinthians 15, 45 and 40-49 says, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust, and the second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. What a beautiful thing. That's why I said, are you from heaven or are you from earth? If you are in Christ, this is not your home. You don't belong here. You belong in heaven. The second thing there, the first one, Adam is king over creation. And then the second thing here is the first Adam was from the earth. The last Adam we see was from heaven or is from heaven. Verse 18, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. So, number three, if you are taking note there, first Adam's offense brought condemnation, the last Adam's righteous act brought justification. And so, the outcome of this, if you think about it, you choosing Adam or Christ, whether you choose which one are you choosing? You don't have a choice. You are in Adam, but if you choose Jesus Christ, things change. Because the outcome of this means that everything will be either condemnation or justification. If you are just stay in Adam, you will have condemnation eternally. If you are born again by Jesus Christ, it changes everything. There's justification for you before God. Verse 19, he says, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. And so the fourth one there, the first Adam's disobedience brought sin, the last Adam's obedience brought righteousness. Think about it. The first Adam was tested in this beautiful garden where everything was going well. It's a lush garden. And he was tempted in that garden. And what happened? He disobeyed God. The second Adam, Jesus Christ, he was tested in the wilderness. He was tested in the Garden of Gethsemane. Total different testing. And what had happened to him? He was obedient, even the Bible says, to the point of death, death on a cross. That's the difference between these two Adams. The first Adam had everything, this lush, beautiful garden, and he chose to disobey God. The second Adam, Jesus Christ, had this hard temptation, and he chose in the midst of that, I'm going to obey. And because of his obedience, we can be set free, because he did according to God's pleasure. The thing that I see there in verse 19 is, it says, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous." You see, we were made sinners because of what Adam did right in the beginning. Adam made us sinners. And so, like I said to you, you may say, well, I don't like that. But of course, you chose to be in Adam's team the day that you start sinning. That day when you've hit another baby with a rattle, right? Whatever you did. That's when you chose, I'm in Adam's team. It just shows that I'm part of this team and I'm not without sin. Then verse 20, he says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound." This is an interesting thing he mentions here now. Paul now shows us another purpose of the law. We've been talking about the law over the last couple of weeks, and Paul now shows us another purpose. He has shown us, first of all, that the law cannot justify us. The law cannot make us perfect. That is not the work of the law. It's only there to show us our sin. You see, God didn't give us the law to save mankind, but to reveal sin in mankind, to be that mirror that you hold up so you can see that there's sin in you. And so sin, we know, is missing the mark. It's like if you're shooting at a mark, you're missing the mark. And no matter if you get quite close or if you're far out, you're still missing the mark. It's only the mark that counts. And that's what sin really means, is falling short, missing the mark, as Romans 3:23 says so very clearly. So the law was given. So as we look at the law, we can see how far we fall short. You know, if you sit down for a moment and you read through the Ten Commandments, you know, if you're honest with yourself, you'll see that you fail in every count. Lord, how can you even love me? Lord, how can you even come close to me? You know, I'm guilty of all of this, because that's what the law does. Before the law came, no one knew that they were sinners. But now the law is there since the time of Moses. And every time we look at it, we realize, man, I fall so far short. But if you're in Christ, there's no condemnation for the one who is in Christ. So now also, he shows us secondly that the law in itself does not even make us sinners. That's not the law's job. The law just shows us that we're sinners. The law is not the one who makes us sinners. Adam is the one who made us sinners. Very clear. And so you say, well, why the law? I love this part. It says, the law was given so the offense can abound. The whole idea is it makes it even clearer. You know you're a sinner, but if you look at the law, you're like, man, okay, I'm nailed. There's no way that I can get out of this. I am a sinner. And that's the whole point of the law, to bring us to Christ. And so the law was given so the offense might abound. But then it doesn't end there. Look at the rest of verse 20. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. That's a verse I want you to underline. If you are one of those who underline your Bible, this is a verse that should be underlined. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. That changes the life for us as Christians. God, we talked about the much more grace of God. The real word that it really refers to is the super abounding grace of God. That's really what we're talking about. This is super overflowing grace of God that there's no end. It met the demands of the law when Christ died, and then it supplied what the law could not supply, salvation from sin. And so, if grace superabounds over sin, then we know it's impossible for us to out-sin the grace of God. Now, before you freak out, listen to what I'm saying very clearly. It's impossible for a child of God in Christ to out-sin the grace of God. You will never get to a point where God will say, you know, my grace is just up for you. I don't have any more. There's that word, the superabounding grace of God, the much more grace of God. That's always there. It's never, never short. It never falls short. There's always heaps more that God has. That's what the scripture says. Read that verse again at the end. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. God's grace is far greater than any sin. And that means the sins that is covered in Christ. If you are saved, that doesn't mean the ones who are not saved. The sin is the grace is available for those who still sin in this human flesh in Christ. And so that's a very important thing to realize, because we cannot sin more than God can forgive us. But we can reject His grace and His forgiveness. That's a whole different thing if you turn your back on God's grace and His forgiveness. Verse 21, let's end there. It says, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So grace reigned through righteousness. That's the key word. For the, everyone who's worried, because a lot of people get worried when you say to them, listen, you cannot out-sin the grace of God. It's not a license to say, well, you know, just go sin your heart out because you can never out-sin the grace of God. That's not at all what Paul is saying here. This is the key word here. Grace reigns through righteousness. You see, sin no longer reigns, grace reigns. But it's important to remember that grace reigns through righteousness. There's no other way that grace reigns. And so many people unfortunately have this idea, you know, that where grace reigns, you know, you can just have a casual attitude to sin. You meet people like that and they just do, and you're like, you know, bro, you call yourself a Christian. Why are you doing that? It's like, oh, God's grace covers me, you know, I can do all things. And they don't understand it's about righteousness. Grace reigns through righteousness. You see, if you live like that, like, you know, I can just do anything now because I'm covered by the grace of God, then that isn't the reign of grace at all, because that's a disregard for righteousness. Paul writes very clearly in different places, Titus 2 verse 11 to 12. He says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That's what grace teaches you. That's true grace. And so if you are a child of God, you want to please God, you've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, the whole idea that it means is just relax. Don't worry so much about the stuff that you struggle with. Every person will still struggle with sin. Christ is working it out in us. That's a glory to glory that He's building us in the process of sanctification. But if you say, no, I prayed the prayer, I've accepted Christ, now I can live any way I want to, you don't understand what grace is. You go directly against the work of grace. And so it's very, very important to understand it. Galatians 5, 13 to 14 says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use the liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so that there's a qualifier. The love is the qualifier. If you can truly do it from the love of God, you know, then it's covered. The whole idea is to take away the burden from the Christian. Because many Christians walk around like John Bunyan's pilgrim with this huge heap of stuff on them. They're burdened in the Christian life. This is such a difficult life. I can't make it. I just can't live up to what God wants me to do. And they've got this struggle. That's because you don't understand grace. Grace is not there for you that you can do anything, but it there frees you for the fact that Christ already paid for you. You are right with God. You've got a right standing. You're justified. There's nothing that you can do to impress God. And so just relax in that, because God is working out this process in you. He is busy through the Holy Spirit who dwells in you as a temple of God to work this out in you. So don't allow the condemnation of the enemy to come in and seep in and just make you all miserable and desperate. Because you know what? It happens oftentimes. The more you look inside you, the more you'll get depressed. Right? I spent a lot of time myself at one stage in my life. And I was in the mountains and the tents always. And I tell you, I got really down dark sometimes. Because the more time you spend with yourself, the more depressed you get. And so, just focus on God. That's the whole idea. Because His grace covers it all. And He says, all that is possible if you shall love your neighbor as yourself. For the law is totally fulfilled in the one word, love. Everything is filled in that. And so grace and sin don't go together at all. Grace and sin are enemies. And so the whole idea is to understand it correctly. God gives you a free license, but to those who really want to serve Him, to those whose hearts really belong to Him, who want to walk in His way, they have the free license. And it says there, verse 21, grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life. Grace to eternal life. And it just doesn't speak just about the quantity. When we think about eternal life, we just think, well, you know, it just goes on forever. It also speaks about the present quality of life. It speaks about a quality of life that we already have in Jesus Christ. And then the last words there, he says, through Jesus Christ our Lord. In this kingdom where grace reigns, we have a king, and his name is Jesus. And it's only by him, through him, that we have this grace available. It's all in that relationship with the Lord. And if you truly love him, you'll enjoy his grace. You'll just enjoy walking with him and just enjoy being with Jesus. That's the whole idea. But as soon as you want to work at it, you don't really understand that grace. And as soon as you say, well, I can just do all these kind of things. If your heart yearns after sin, to do sin, then there's something wrong. Maybe you're not truly saved. You see, because if there's truly sin in your life, you'll be like, oh, Lord, I don't want to do that. But don't let the enemy condemn you. That's what Romans 8 is all about that we'll get to later. So basically, the important question is, are you in Adam or are you in Christ? I think that's the main question here this morning. The two heads, the federal heads, the two champions, which one are you in? Because if you're in Adam, then sin and death reigns over your life and you are under condemnation. But if you are in Christ, then grace reigns and you can reign in life through Christ. And I think what a super great blessing for us as Christians to have that, like I said, that much more, that superabounding grace of God available to us. It's always there. It's not some days, you know, when God is in the office. It's always there. Every moment, so no matter where you are, if you are feeling great, I'm doing well. If you are feeling well, I'm really struggling. God's grace is there for you. You have access to it, but you have to take it. That word, you have to receive it. You have to make sure that you take it. And so when it finally sinks in that righteousness is ours through Jesus Christ and not by my works, you know, then you can start relaxing. You can stop striving to show God, Lord, look at me. I am actually good. Like, you can stop trying to prove to God that you are good. Then you can just enjoy Jesus. That's the whole thing. And so when you understand, you stop being a worker, you become a worshiper. And that's God's desire. God desires that intimacy, that love relationship with us. He doesn't want someone to try and prove to him how hard they can work. He wants someone who loves him, who wants to spend time with him, who wants to be in his presence. And so that's all that we have in Jesus Christ, if we come from the last Adam. It's all done. It's a finished work.